The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I know Brother Philip can relate to this. Sometimes it's a grind to have the sermons ready every week and to be the person delivering the message, and sometimes you just need to sit and listen. And I'm thankful that this was one of those Sundays I had a chance to sit and listen for a little bit. We had such a great service last Sunday, and we partook of communion, and I tried to remind you of just how amazing God's grace really is. I mean, we should stand in awe of the fact of how altogether wretched and altogether sinful we are. And we've been given grace that we don't deserve through nothing more than His love and His mercy. And as is typically the case, have such a great time of worship on Sunday. And this has been a very challenging week. It's been one of those weeks for me. You know, I've been trying to preach to you from Philippians chapter 4, learning contentment. You know, and I can preach, if the Lord blesses me, I can preach a good sermon on Sunday about be careful for nothing, right? By prayer and supplication, let everything, be made known unto God. Rejoice always. You know, I can preach a good sermon on Sunday, but I struggle just as much as you do living out what I preached on Sunday, Monday, through Saturday. And this was one of those weeks where everything just felt the weight of everything a lot more than I should have, and it was a struggle. And in the midst of that, I was thinking about toward later in the week, I had a good time in prayer, and I felt a lot more focused and rejuvenated. But I was just meditating on the fact of all of my sin. You know, every thought that I have, every sin that I commit, in the aftermath of us partaking of that communion and thinking about the physical suffering that Jesus Christ endured on our behalf. Not just the physical suffering, but the removing of fellowship from God the Father to God the Son for a period of time. Every single sin that I commit on a daily basis, He paid the penalty for that. That is one stripe on His back that He shouldn't have had if I would have been more focused to not sin today. If I had not committed that action, that's one less lash of God's wrath that He would have had to endure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And all of my sin, all of my shortcomings were placed on that perfect Lamb of God that came into this world to take away the sin of God's people. Isaiah chapter 53 gives us and we're not going to have time to read the whole thing, but just the gravity of everything that He endured was my fault. It was your fault. He's perfect. He's sinless. But His sin, my sin, was placed upon Him. And He is despised. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces with Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne whose griefs? There's no grief in heaven. There's no grief in the Trinity. There's no sorrow in the Godhead. Whose griefs? It was my griefs, our griefs, my sorrows. Yet we did esteem. We still just took it for granted. We didn't understand the gravity of His sacrifice. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And He was wounded for what? No, He was perfect. But He was wounded, and it says our. That's a collective term of all of God's elect. But we need to make that personal. He was wounded for my transgression. That's what sin is, right? It's a transgression of the law. It's a breaking of the law. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. If you'll let me put all that in first person terms. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what happened, right? Our sin was put upon him, and just as we've heard that we were altogether filthy, altogether corrupt, altogether depraved, altogether sinful, now we've been made altogether righteous, altogether just. And I don't know exactly how that worked. I'd love to ask Brother Philip back into the pulpit to explain to me how his righteousness was imputed, how that happened, right? How he became sin for us and his righteousness was fully imputed to our account. But I'm so thankful that that's the reality of what happened on the cross, right? Right? But it was because of my shortcomings, because of my sin on a day, because I am not putting on the armor of God as I ought to. I'm not focused and diligent to withstand the wiles of the devil. Every time I have a shortcoming, that's one more lash on my Savior's back from God the Father. And if that's not an encouragement, if you love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all your mind, if that's not an encouragement for you to get up every day and be willing to mortify the deeds of the flesh, if you love the Lord that much, people you love, you don't want them to be hurt, right? Now understand, he's already paid the penalty. Every sin that we commit is already paid for, but I don't want anyone that I love to be injured because of my shortcomings. But he signed up for that, right? He volunteered for that before the foundation of the world. I love these people so much that I'm going to come into this world and pay the penalty for their sin. I know they don't deserve it, but I'm going to pay the penalty for their sin anyway. Now, the reason why, multiple reasons, but one of the main reasons why the gospel matters so much is to understand how unworthy we are of God's salvation is because it affects how you treat other people in your life. Okay? If you believe that God's salvation is conditional, if he is essentially performing a business transaction, I'm offering you this option to opt in. It's conditional. If I choose that the pros outweigh the cons in my decision making, this is something I really want to opt into eternal life. That sounds a whole lot better than eternity in the lake of fire. Yeah, that sounds like a pretty good business deal. So I'm going to perform an action and I get a payment for that action. Well, if your idea of eternal salvation is conditional, then there's a high probability that your love will be conditional. Okay? What I mean by that is, what happens when someone wrongs you and they treat you wrongly? Well, if God loves conditionally, those that don't act right, those that are unwilling to accept me, those that are unwilling to live as they ought to, you know, they're just going to get what they deserve, and they had a choice, and they wronged me, so I'm going to punish them in hell for all of eternity. Well, if that's how God is, then obviously I have the right to enact vengeance on people that have wronged me. But I'll tell you where real Christian discipleship, where the rubber meets the road, is what Jesus told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, to love your enemies, to pray for them that despitefully use you. He said, look, if you just love the people that love you, you're not any better than the publicans. You're not better any better than ever. I mean, even the the worst sinner on death row, I guarantee you most of them probably still love their mama. Most of them have an affection towards someone. Why? Because someone loved them. Someone showed affection to them. That's just conditional. But I'll tell you, when you understand the gospel, that love is unconditional. I hope I've said it enough where maybe y'all remember this definition of love that I've given you a good bit. The willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another. But here's the kicker. Without the thought of return. You're not doing it for a business transaction because it's good business for me. You're good to me, so I'm going to be good to you, so you'll keep being good to me, and I'll keep being good to you. No. you're doing it without the thought of return. And if you know that what you're going to get in return is bad instead of good, that's when you have to love your enemies, right? With keeping all of that in mind, let's read this parable in Matthew chapter 18. This is a little bit different context, but I was also reading this morning in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus said, hey, love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor. But obviously those Pharisees, they were all always looking for loopholes. So who is my neighbor? Because Lord knows I don't want to have to love everybody, right? I mean, I want to have an excuse to not have to love people I don't like, right? I mean, and then, oh, the irony of that parable, right? Who's the person who actually shows love to his neighbor? The person who he was trying to get out of loving. That Pharisee was trying to find a Samaritan loophole, right? He was trying to find a Gentile loophole. I don't like these people, so I want the Lord to tell me it's okay for me to not love this person. And the Lord told him the exact opposite, right? No, if someone's in need, you show love to them. So that person, that Pharisee, was looking for a loophole to find someone he didn't have to love. And the Lord said, no, that's an unconditional requirement, right? God loved you unconditionally. You love your neighbor unconditionally. It's almost like Peter's trying to find that little loophole, too, for me to not have to continually be hurt, for me to not have to continually feel the pain of being injured and then forgiving somebody. What's the cutoff? What's the point where I get to actually enact my vengeance on somebody? What's the point where I get to treat somebody conditionally? Where's the point where I get to make them pay for what they've done? And he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven. I'll give him seven. And you have to understand, I believe it's in the book of Amos, there's some language there that the Jews kind of extrapolated and said, you only have to forgive somebody three times. And then number four, you know, you can take them to the woodshed. So when he says seven, he's being very generous, okay? That's what's important to understand. When he says seven, a normal Jew says four, and you can, you know, really lay into him. But he's being very generous when he says seven. You know, he's doubling the Israelite law, if you let me put it like that. But he's also saying, Lord, there's got to be a point. There's got to be a point where people wrong me enough that I don't have to be nice to them anymore. You know, there's got to be a point where I don't have to forgive them anymore. Which, you know, I get that mindset to a degree, but you better be glad that the Lord doesn't operate on that metric. Okay? You know, I believe it's here. Yeah, verse 22. Not until seven times, but 70 times seven. I think that's 490. You know, what if the Lord only gave you, now three strikes and you're out, that's pretty tough. That's a pretty tough ball game. But what if the Lord only gave you 490 strikes and you're out? How many of you are going to make that to age two, right? We're going to use up those 490 strikes pretty soon. The idea is that God's love is unconditional. God's forgiveness is unconditional. And praise God, we can't use it up, right? And that's how God forgives us. And if that's how God forgives us, it's incumbent upon us to forgive others in a like way. Now, I want to add this caveat. This is not an excuse to be taken advantage of. This is not an excuse to not stand up for yourself. This is not an excuse to not take appropriate remedies depending on the situation. However, you need to understand Christ's sacrifice for you, His forgiveness towards you, the multitude of sins that He forgave unendingly when we are forced to forgive others who have wronged us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. We can't quantify it. And if you see His unspeakable gift of love and charity and forgiveness toward you, and you look at your relationships through that lens. You know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't turn here. I want to find it real quick and read it for you. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because you're worth it? No. It's about grace. It's about unmerited favor. Why did God forgive you? You're altogether filthy. It's not because of how good you are. Why did God forgive you? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So how do you forgive others? For Christ's sake. Now look at this parable, Matthew chapter 18. Peter wants to know, where's the limit? Where can I exact my vengeance? What's the number where I can finally give somebody what they deserve? Okay? And Jesus says, I say not unto thee until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. But the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow, right? That's amazing. And by the way, 10,000 talents, obviously the currency rate fluctuates, but just to give you a ballpark of what this is about $15 million. Yeah, there's no way he could pay it, right? $15 million, and you sure ain't going to be able to pay it if you're sitting in jail. The idea is this is an incomprehensible debt that there's no way that you could ever repay, and the Lord was merciful, the Lord was gracious, and he forgave the whole debt. Even though he couldn't pay it and he didn't deserve it, he did it solely by grace, right? Wow, what a great story, right? Yay and amen. But then the same man, the same servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet and have patience with me and I will pay thee all. By the way, that's the exact same thing that he told his Lord. So you would think, right, that he would be gracious to him. Oh, my Lord, wow. You know, you're riding the high. I mean, this is not just like 5 years later. The implication is this is right after. This is on the immediate heels of you being forgiven $15 million, 100 pence, just to give you a ballpark, maybe about $15. I'm going to let the gravity of the discrepancy in those two numbers sink in for a minute. $15 million, you're forgiven, and you immediately leave that meeting and say, you know what, I remember somebody owes me 15 bucks. And you go and you catch him by the throat, and you say, and then he says the same thing you told your Lord, right? Look, I understand. Yes, I haven't paid. Yes, I have not been faithful, but I will pay you everything. And instead of thinking, you know what? Wow, look at what the Lord forgave me of. I should really show that type of grace and forgiveness and mercy to someone else. His response instead, he would not, verse 30, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants heard that was wrong, I mean, they understood the discrepancy in this, and they're going to go tell the Lord, man, this guy's being so ungracious. He's being so unforgiving. So the other people that are aware of this, the fellow servant, go and told him what was done. They were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And then verse 32, and then his Lord, after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not have also compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother unto their trespasses. Now we understand that this is a message, a parable in the kingdom of heaven. And this is not saying if you don't forgive somebody like you ought to, he's going to cast you in hell. But there is a lot of condemnation and guilt when you are unforgiving towards someone else. That's the bondage and chains and prison that's being described in this parable. Have you ever felt that conviction of conscience? Have you ever felt the weight of someone has been so kind to me, but I've been unkind to them? That's the type of judgment of the conviction of conscience that's being referred to here. And I'll tell you, there is arguably nothing that is more challenging in our nature than to know someone has legitimately, justly wronged me, and to say, I am going to bear the pain of that offense instead of forcing them to bear the pain of that offense. That is hard, right? Because in our nature, we want to find the excuse where we can hold them accountable for how they've wronged me. And it's always challenging to do that, but if you look through the lens of Jesus Christ, right? If you look through the lens of the amazing, incomprehensible debt that God forgave, what is a trifling... Now, I don't want to dismiss legitimate offenses, okay? And it's hard. It's hard to forgive others, but what is that offense to you in light of all of your sins that are offensive toward a holy God that He forgave you of? I'll tell you, at best, it's 100 pence of your 10,000 talent debt. At best, right? Okay? And if we look at our relationships through that lens and live a life of gratitude, right? Wow, how could God's unmerited favor be so freely bestowed upon someone so unworthy as I am? I want to bestow forgiveness and love and mercy and compassion on others that are unworthy of it, to exhibit in my life the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I understand the sacrifice that He made on my behalf, how unable I am to remedy my condition, but He forgave me that 10,000 talent debt, and I keep that in mind, I can forgive you for Christ's sake. I'm not forgiving you for your sake. No, you legitimately offended me. No, I'm forgiving you for Christ's sake because of His forgiveness toward me.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.